going to speak to you from Deuteronomy and from the book of Joel, but I want to start by this, by saying this. In John 1:17, if you want to understand our heart as a church, we preach Jesus. We preach Jesus revealed in the gospel of grace, and that's who we are. It says in John 1:17 that from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, his unmerited favor upon unmerited favor. For the law was given through Moses, so the rules and the regulations came through a servant, but unmerited favor and truth, aletheia, came through Jesus Christ. And that is the heart of today. We were not given a servant who would bring rules and regulations. We were given a son who would bring us into freedom. Amen? So today is about your freedom. Today is about coming to a point in your life where you go, I am done with lists of do's and don'ts in the church. I'm fed up with it. Last week, whenever Josh was encouraging us about stop trying to plug the holes in your life, stop trying to plug the gaps and just get under the flow of abundance, yeah? Wasn't that fantastic? I mean, this week, that really encouraged me. And I want to talk to you this morning that as you lift your head and your heart up today to see Jesus, let me tell you something. As I preach his finished work and his work of grace, you will see that this morning you're going to be blessed, not through your performance, but you're going to be blessed because of Jesus. That's a good word for somebody. Whenever you sit here this morning and you go, you know what? I have tried, I have done my best, I have tried day after day and week after week, and I still don't feel like there's enough in me, then if you've ever felt like that, or sometimes you still do, then listen up, because this is a good word for you. Because you're going to see this morning that God will bless you and blesses you and restores even what you messed up in, because he's a good God. Isn't that fantastic? You see, what I'm going to say to you this morning is this. I see, and I see it in my own life. I say that sometimes I look over the things that I've got wrong, and I think, well, I somehow deserve where I am today. Somehow, in my reckoning, even as I understand that God loves me, I can accept that God loves me, but what's really hard to accept is that he will lift me out of the mess that comes from when I have made mistakes in the past. Isn't that right? Because there's something in us that goes, well, yeah, you know, it's like our, because we do it on a human level. So if somebody hurts us, we can kind of go, right, I forgive you. Or if you're a kid, I forgive you. You know, like children, I forgive you. And they don't forgive at all. When I see that in our kids, I blame their mother, honestly. And that's a wee joke, because she has them more than me. But what we do is we can understand, okay, God, there's forgiveness for that. But the truth of it is, now, there's something in my heart that says, because I did that, then somehow I deserve what comes my way. We get what's coming to us. The church has even backed that up. You know, we used to sing songs, you give and you take away. Remember that one? Now, I love the songwriter, don't get me wrong, but that is completely and utterly twisting the gospel. God is a giver, always has been. God never takes away from his children, but the word describes him like he's a good father who delights to give his children good things. Oh, but he gives away and he takes away at times. Really? On what basis? Tell me, you know, I sung that song for years and not even realizing what I was singing. And some of us have this view, don't we, at times where we go, God, you give, and at times you just need to take from me just to keep me in line. That's not the truth. I want to unpack some of that this morning to say, what area of your life have you been stolen from? There's people smirking at me. Is my zip down? No? Okay, that's good. Do you know when people are smirking, you kind of go, there's something wrong here, but nobody wants to put their hand up? That's good. So what area of your life have you been stolen from? What bit of it? Because I want to tell you this morning that God is going to restore. There's no reason at all for God to hurt you. Amen. There's no reason at all for God to punish you. He's not interested in doing it. Why? Because he punished Jesus. This is a gospel that is far too good to be true. And if you have anything in your heart today that says, I deserve where I am, I deserve what I get, because I did, then I know that God's forgiven me, but I now forever will have to walk out, listen up to what I'm going to say, because the Lord says, no, I'm going to restore to you everything that was stolen from you. Isn't that good? Oh, he's such a good God. And that's what we see whenever we see in Jesus. So some of my favorite verses in the whole world are Ephesians 3, that he would grant you this morning, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, through simple trust and believing, that you, listen, being rooted and grounded in love. So what happens is we see Jesus revealed, we see him revealed in his love, we become rooted and grounded, we go deeper into that truth so that we may be able to comprehend with everybody else What is the width, the length, and the depth, and the height to know, to live in, to experience the love of Christ, which goes beyond what we can just think about. And as we get rooted and grounded in love, this is what Paul says to us, that it's only being rooted and grounded in his love, seeing how wide and how deep and how big his love is for you, that what happens? You're then filled with all the fullness of God. You see, the fullness of God comes through his love. The fullness of God does not come through your performance. It doesn't come through you trying. It doesn't come from you beating yourself up. You can experience, he says, the fullness of God, and he will do exceedingly abundantly above anything that you can think or ask according to his power. So what Paul is saying is this, and I love this word. Think about your life right now and the sum total of everything that's gone on. And he says, in this moment, if you will see the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of my love for you, if you will understand that I'm a giver who loves you completely, you will receive my fullness. You'll receive it right now, and it will be so much more than what you could ever have dreamed of. Abundantly more than we could ever ask or think. Do you get me? Now, who's going to sit on their hands today and say, oh, well, do you know what, Lord? No, I'd rather just punish myself for a wee bit, flagellate here a little. Hope that's a word. It is, isn't it? It means to beat yourself with sticks, I think. Okay, let me get my hair shirt on and I'll stand in a cold bath of water for half an hour just to show you how much I'm sorry. Seriously, we wouldn't do that. But actually what plays off in our hearts and our heads at times is something not terribly different to that. Get rooted and grounded in his love this morning and you will see his fullness. And it'll be so much more. This is the God who restores. So much more than you could ever think. Abundantly more. Amen. So let's do it. This is going to be a good morning. I'm going to lay a foundation for you. I want you to right now just go any area of pain or loss or sickness, anywhere in my heart where I'm bruised and hurt, any of the negative words that were spoken over me or the vows that I even made about myself, where I'm disappointed with God and where I'm disappointed with people, whatever it happens to be. I want to see this morning that you in those areas that the Lord is going to show you that, remember in Psalm 23, the Lord blessing comes and it hunts and chases you down as you rest in his flow. So what's your area? What is it? What's your thing? Because the Lord's going to restore into it. Now, what I want to say is this. If you turn your Bibles to Joel, it's in the Old Testament. He's one of the prophets. And put a finger as well into Deuteronomy, which is at the very start of the Old Testament. Now, what I'm going to say is this, is that whenever you come this morning, when things have been stolen from us, if you want to see God move in your life and you want to see God bless in your life, particularly in areas where you felt that you've been robbed from, what we do is we come to God with a list and we say, God, I want to see this happen. Anyone? I want to see that happen. So I want where I was damaged reputationally, God, give me my reputation back. Where somebody stole from me financially, let me see your blessing back in my life. Isn't that what we do? Because what we do is we think that actually when God restores, what happens is it's just in the area where we were stolen from. Now listen to me very quickly. I believe there's a pattern in the word and I'm going to show you it this morning. Because what you see in the word is that Jesus is described as grain, wine, and oil in triplet the whole way through the Old Testament. All right? And whenever we look at that, what we're going to see is there's a particular pattern to how God restores whenever you see Jesus this way. Remember, everything in the Old Testament is concealed. Jesus is concealed in there. We see Jesus, but we need to unpack and see what the actual the imagery and the typology means. And when we do, it's absolutely fantastic. Because here's what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to come this morning and miss the whole point. Because the whole point of God restoring to you is not just the physical things or the non-physical things. We need a word for that quickly. Non-physical things that were stolen. You're going to see this morning that it's Jesus who is the blessing. And anyone who came and sought out Jesus first found that they had everything that they needed restored, but they went away with so much more. You see, we shortchange ourselves. We look at the Lord and say, Lord, I need this, I need this, I need this. If you would only move in that area, and the Lord is good to do that, but he says, is that all you can think of? Is that really what you think I am? I know every need that you have. I've seen every day where people stole from you. I've seen, but honestly, don't just come to me because you want that back. Because I'm going to show you the pattern here. And the pattern is whenever you receive Jesus, think what Josh said last week about the woman in the well. She came with a physical thirst, a physical need. But when she encountered Jesus, she was so transformed that the very deepest need of her life was fixed and the thirst was as well. She walked away without the jar of water. Remember that? But she walked away with years and years of abuse and mistake and sleeping around and all that stuff healed in an instant. And she goes and she tells everyone. She's going, holy smokes, can you believe what this guy did for me? And so this morning, if you're coming saying, well, Lord, I would love to see more money. I would love to see this. Don't sell yourself short. Don't operate on a level lower than God wants you to do. I think sometimes we all of us would just settle for the bases being covered. But when God encounters you, he wants you to see that everything that you look for, he's happy to provide because he's a good father. But he goes, there's a whole different level here that I don't want you to miss, and that is me. And so we're going to see a pattern today of how we bring Jesus into our lives so that we see restoration flow. Do you get that? There's a pattern in the word where we see the restoration come when we put Jesus first. And it has always been that way. So whatever your area is, just relax. It's covered. Whatever your thing is, it's done. Do you get that? Whatever it is, right now in this moment, according to his riches and his glory, his love, he will do abundantly more. What he's saying to you is, would just relax and let me show you the pattern of heaven. Yeah. Let's not worry about, well, is God able to? Will he? It's done. Oh, but I don't see it. I know. Not yet. Because there's a pattern. And it's not what you're going to do in order to get God to move. It's just to see the pattern of Jesus. See how you get him first and everything else comes out after him. But what you can't do is let your head go to, I need, because that's done. Now that's a challenge, isn't it? Can you let go of it for just a minute to allow the Lord to minister Jesus to you? That's what he said to me all this week. Can you let go of your stuff, Andrew, for a minute just so I can minister Jesus? Because I'll restore everything you need. In fact, I already have. According to my glory, my riches, not according to you or what you do. It's already done. Now what I want to show you more of me. So let's do it. Well, Joel chapter 2, very quickly. I will restore to you, these are great verses. I will restore to you the years. Listen to this. I didn't know there was this many kind of locusts. There's swarming locusts, what eat things. The crawling locusts, which apparently eat things as well. And the consuming locust. And the chewing locust. There's loads of them. I'm going to cover each of those in a few weeks. Now, how do we see Jesus in any of this? How do we unpack Jesus in the book of Joel? We're going to read more of those verses in a minute. Is there a pattern? Because the Old Testament is all pictures of Jesus. Now, what I notice is this, that when you go to the Old Testament, grain, wine, and oil are always mentioned together. And it's a very interesting one. Let's look at it in Deuteronomy 7, 11 to 13. Because what you're going to see is whenever you see grain, wine, and oil mentioned, it is a picture of Jesus himself. And you'll find it repeated, and it's interesting. God could have used any kind of typology in this. He could have said pomegranates, figs, and bread, or whatever, you know. But he says grain, wine, and oil. Let's read it in Deuteronomy 7, 11 to 13. He will love you, this is God, and he will bless you, and he will multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain, your new wine, and your oil. Interesting. The increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock. In the land which he swore to his fathers to give you, you shall be blessed above all the peoples. Okay, who wants to be blessed above all the peoples? Anyone? Oh, I'm not too sure. Just give me a little bit, Lord. Seriously. He's saying to you, I'll bless you above all the peoples. And my heart goes, absolutely, sign me up, Lord. All right? If you want to live bottom feeding, that's fine. I'm signing up for this because this is what the Lord has. There shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your livestock. Fruitfulness. The Lord will take away from you all sickness. Amen. And will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt which you have known. Isn't that a beautiful story of deliverance? And in the middle of it here, he says, your grain, your wine, and your oil. This is clearly the heart of God. It doesn't change. Now, what's really interesting here is that this is a word for somebody because this speaks of family blessing. Let me go on to read in Deuteronomy chapter 11, okay? And it shall be earnestly, have you got it there? And it shall be earnestly if you obey my commandments, now remember, we're not under the law of performance, we're under the covenant of grace. So Jesus obeyed every commandment of the law, which God had commanded so that we can enter the blessing, which is noticed here. Lord, that the Lord gave you, serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. Then I will give you the rain in for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain. I'm going to explain this. These are all different words. That you may gather in what? Your grain, your new wine, and your oil. Then it goes on to say, therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on by your way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land which the Lord swore to his fathers to give them, like the days of the heaven are above the earth. Now, what is really interesting for me is, again, what you see. I just need to lay this foundation for you so you understand something. That God is speaking here about fruitfulness and blessing and increase in your life. That's the whole point. He's not talking about taking away. And it's interesting. Did I tell you I was in Egypt or in Israel recently? Flip and Nora. I was in Israel recently. I may have mentioned it once or twice. And we stood in the Golan Heights, which is about a mile away from the Syrian border. And we were really quiet. And you could actually hear the boom, boom going off in Syria. Frightening. But what was really interesting for me is you see the Israeli-Syrian border. And we're standing looking at it at the UN compound. And what is interesting is the fruitfulness of the land of Israel is incredible. Right up to that fence on one side, it is the most bountiful crops you will ever see. The land is beautifully green. Huge, big trees and farmers farming some of the most unbelievable produce. And then literally there's a wall, big, big wall. And then you have Syria, which is as dry and as barren and as unfruitful and unproductive as far as you can see. And so it really struck me whenever I was there that of all the fruits and the flowers in the land of Israel, because when you stand in the land, you see how much God has blessed them, that what God says is it's your grain, your new wine, and your oil. So what is it that God wants to see? Because here we see here in Israel, they put on their doorpost what's called a mezuzah. And it reminds the people of these two things. In the mezuzah, there's two bits of scripture. These are the bits I noticed it going into our hotel room. They have a little box. And there's two parchments put in the box, and they put them above their doorposts on their home. And there's two bits of scripture. The first one is Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9, which is in Israel and any Jewish house. So, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command to you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall walk with them, and they shall sit in your house. When you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gate. So they have that bit of scripture. Then the other bit of scripture they have is this bit that I've just read, which is your grain, your new wine, and your oil, of the increase of your cattle and your offspring in the land which I swore to your fathers to give you, you shall be blessed above all peoples. So what you see, now this is going to make sense in just 1 minute. What the Lord says is, in your house and in your home, put two things. Number one, that I'm God above everything else. And number two, that what he says is your grain, your new wine, and your oil will be increased. Now, why did he say that? Out of all the scripture, it's a picture for our whole family. Every part of our lives, as we go out in the morning, as we come home at night, as we gather with our children, grain, new wine, and oil. Now, what we understand is this, is that grain and wine is a picture of Jesus. Do you get that? We see that grain and wine speaks of the work of Jesus. It speaks of the Holy Communion, as we call it. The Lord's table, brother. I love that. Come to the tabernacle for the table. That's the way I grew up. We don't do that in here. And then we have anointing oil, which I've spoken about for 3 weeks. How do we know that these things represent Jesus? Well, I've spoken about it, but if we just take bread as an example, to get bread, you crush the grain, you punch it, you knead it, you pierce it, you stretch it, you put it into fire. And it's a picture of Jesus himself who goes through that whole process, and he then calls himself the bread of life. All right. We understand that the anointing oil, which I've spoken on for 3 weeks, I'm not going to go over it again, is a picture of Jesus three times, you know, that he is crushed. And every time he's crushed, it's for a certain purpose, to heal us, to bring us from darkness into light, to release us from condemnation. And so it's really interesting that one of the keys that the Lord says for receiving your restoration in your life is understanding that it's rooted in the grain, the wine, and the oil. It's rooted in Jesus. You see, the Jewish people today who don't even follow the Lord have it over every doorpost that their blessing is due to the grain, the wine, and the oil. Do you get that? And if it's the same for them, it's the same for us. And so how does it work for you in real life? I just want to tell you something, that we see this picture woven the whole way through, and I wish I could have more time. For those of you who are living under judgment, let me read this. In Numbers chapter 15, we read that after... If you want to make a sacrifice to the Lord, this is what it says. He who presents his offering to the Lord shall bring what? 1/10 of an ephah of flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of oil and 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink. You shall prepare that with the burnt offering, the sacrifice for each lamb. What's really interesting in this bit of Numbers 15 is it comes straight after one of the greatest failures in the people of Israel in Numbers 14. They sent 12 spies into the land. 10 of them come back and go, nah, we're not going to do this. And 2, Joshua and Caleb go, no, we can do it. And the Lord looks at them and goes, I'm giving you, it's a bit like what he does today. He says, I'm giving you all of this. I'm giving you, it's all for you. Go and take it. I have gone before you to deliver it. It's like, that's what the Lord says to you every day. It's all yours. Go and take it. Go and enjoy it. And 10 out of the 12 go, nah, not for me. You're all right. We can't do it. And what happens is the Lord then speaks and he says that because you've done that, all right, you're not going to see the promised land. Joshua and Caleb, they had a different spirit, so they would. So those who were innocent and those who were yet to be born, they would go and they would inherit the land. And what's really, really interesting for me is straight after that failure in Numbers 14, the first thing we read in Numbers 15, he says, make a sacrifice. God shows them how to make a sacrifice. And what's the sacrifice? Grain, wine, and oil. And as those are put together with the burnt offering, the aroma that comes up before the Lord is pleasing. So what I want to tell you is this. If you've experienced judgment in your life, right now, the sacrifice of Jesus is pleasing to God for your deliverance. Do you get that? That's the whole point. We see it the whole way through. The whole way through. I'm just trying to give you a sense so that when I get to Joel, it makes sense. It was pleasing to him. That which was put together in terms of sacrifice, the grain, the wine, and the oil, the sacrifice of Jesus was pleasing to God so there'd be no more judgment for you. Your sin was dealt with so that you can live under the flow of his abundance. How? By remembering Jesus. By remembering Jesus. This is why communion and oil is so important. So let me get down to how you are restored. I'm going quickly because I want to take a wee bit more time over communion. If you're still living under the thought that God judges you, every time you see judgment in the Bible, it's always followed by grace. Every time there's judgment, it's always followed by grace. That's what we've just seen in Numbers 14. And so now you live in a time of grace. Let me read this. This is Joel 2, 23 to 25. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you. The former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. My great army, which I sent out among you, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people, listen to what the Lord says, will never be put to shame. Actually, in verse 19 of Joel 2, it says, God says, I will send you the grain, the wine, and the oil, and you will be satisfied. And then he goes on to say that. I'm going to explain what this means in 1 minute. But I need you to understand that what he says, first of all, is I will give you Jesus, and then you'll be satisfied. Not I will give you that which was stolen from you back, and that will be your satisfaction. He says, I'll give you Jesus, and then you'll be satisfied. Some of us today, it's just a reordering of what we've been looking for. Now, let me unpack this just a little bit for you. In Joel chapter 1, what we learned was the locusts came, all these crawling, eating, munching type locusts, and they destroyed the crops, and it lasted for more than 1 year. Now, this was really, really interesting for me because it was likely, when you read through it, that there was a multi-year impact from one occasion where these locusts came and destroyed. So the damage of one invasion carried through for many years. Okay, think about your life. Something happens, and the impact is not just there and then, but it carries on. Let me tell you how it happened here. Well, what happened is those locusts wiped out the seeds that had been planted before. They then ate the harvest that was due for now, and then they also ate the seed that was for next year's harvest. Let me go back over that to make this perfectly clear. Many of us have times in our lives when there's something happens and we feel the impact of it for many years. These locusts ate the seed of that which came before. The Lord showed me this week and he said this. He said, what did you plant and what were you trying to plant in days gone past that you felt was stolen from you or didn't come to fruit? For whatever reason. Stuff that you put into the ground, times that you served, times that you loved, times that you invested yourself, times where you said, Lord, you know, and you might have been doing it for all the right reasons or the wrong reasons. I don't really know. Leave that up to the Lord. But what is it from your past where you look back and you go, I really felt at that time that I was doing the right thing, involved in the right thing, that I was serving and giving, and I feel disappointed today because it feels like the goodness of it was robbed from me. Anyone? What about relationships that you invested in or people that you invested in? What is it? Because what we see is that what was planted here was stolen. When the Lord spoke that to me this week, I really felt it impact me. Because I have felt many times, see when you lead a church, gee whiz, people are just slightly bonkers. I've come to the conclusion that if you're here this morning, you're slightly bonkers too. So if we all agree that we're all slightly bonkers, all right, it makes church so much easier, all right? But Penny and I have felt many times, and it's not to for you all to get your violins out and sob into a hanky with me. I don't want that. But thanking God, we have planted and planted and planted and planted to the point where I feel like I should be planted. Because that would be better. And feeling at times, God, is the seed there just because it needs to grow? But there's definitely seed that was stolen from us. There's no doubt about it. And it was never the Lord, because the Lord doesn't do that. He always gives. You get me? But it's the enemy who steals and kills and destroys. What is it in your past that was stolen from you? What was it? What about the harvest that's due this year? Because this is the second way that these locusts destroyed. What is it that you feel like because of yesterday, you're missing out on today? Where is it today where you go, Lord, I feel disappointed because I felt like it should look like this. I felt like by now I should have been here. I felt like this is, you know, God, there's a harvest in my life apparently according to your word and I'm not seeing it. And the Lord says, I can restore that in 1 minute. I'm going to show you how I do it. And what about for tomorrow? You see, sometimes when the enemy steals the seed of today, it in the natural, it reduces the harvest for tomorrow. Here's what I felt the Lord said to me this week. That's not so much about physical things. That's about something that happened in your life. I felt the Lord minister to go, you're being robbed of tomorrow. The enemy's trying to steal your seed for tomorrow because of what's happening today. Because of something that happened yesterday. Do you see there's a multi-year impact from stealing, killing, and destroying? And the Lord's just got about to show you something really beautiful in the middle of it. But you see, so there's something for all of us there that the Lord's trying to say. The Lord's trying to say, yesterday, today, and tomorrow, this is what the locust does. Now, what am I going to do? Now, before he talks about restoration, remember in verse 19, he says, I will send you grain, the wine, and the oil. I'll send you Jesus and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and you will be satisfied, it says in verse 19. But let's have a look at how he does it, because this is really awesome. So think about it. In verse 23, he says this. He has given you the former rain faithfully. He will cause the rain to come down to you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floors shall be full of wheat. The vats shall overflow with new wine and with oil. Let me just tell you what this means, okay? So the first rain that's mentioned here is the rain of the early spring. The word is malkosh in Hebrew. This is awesome. Way to hear this. Malkosh is the rain that comes at the start of the season, and the purpose of that rain is to strengthen and to mature. It's also a simile that we see the whole way through. This same word is a simile that's used for spring rains and clouds and spring rain clouds and all that sort of stuff. It's a simile, listen to me, of God's favor. This is awesome when we put this together. So you have this simile of God's favor that comes first. Then what he says is, I will send you. So that's the first rain. He says the second rain he will send is the word more. Now in Hebrew, the word for teacher and the word for rain, more, are the same. Because when you go to Israel, what they say is like a good teacher is like fresh rain, bringing refreshing. All right? So that's what it's like. So that's how the word is used interchangeably. So what we see is the first rain that comes is the rain of the king's favor. Not the king's has to, or the king. The king has favor, so he sends something to strengthen you and to mature you. What is that something? It's more, it's a teacher. Actually, as we look down, it's tzedakah, it's the teacher of righteousness. All right? So what he says is, in the middle, where you've been stolen from yesterday, stolen from today, and you worry about tomorrow and what it looks like, what am I going to send you? Well, out of my favor, says the Lord, I'm going to send you a teacher of righteousness. It's Jesus. Do you see that? And let's keep going on, because it gets better. And he says, so I'm going to send you the teacher of righteousness. And he says, the threshing floors shall be full of wheat. Every time you read threshing floor in the Bible, it means judgment. Okay? So what does he say? Out of my favor, I'm going to send you a teacher of righteousness. That's just, I'm unpacking this for you. And where is he going to go? What's this teacher of righteousness going to do? Well, right in the place of judgment. You know, the whole way through, John the Baptist talks about the threshing floor being where God is going to separate out. Threshing floor meant a place of crushing and judgment. And do you know what he says? The teacher of righteousness will come. And in the place of judgment, instead, what you're going to find is that your grain, your wine, and your oil are going to overflow. Isn't that awesome? Oh, I love it. I love it. So it's not that what's going to be stolen from, or what the physical things or the non-physical things are. He says, first of all, let me help you to understand. I love you. My favor is on you. I am not holding from you or pulling back from you. You have got the king's favor. At the very start, okay, that's the whole image of being at the start of the year, the top of the year, all right? It's my favor that causes me to send you Jesus, and he's the teacher of tzedakah, of righteousness. He will teach you who you are in Christ. He will show you. And in place of judgment, you will find abundance. Isn't that a good word? This is just in Joel 22, 23. The threshing floor, place of judgment, it will be filled with abundance, with wheat and with wine and with oil. And then it says in verse 26 that it then says, well, then look, all of those years that you were stolen from, this is what I'm gonna do to you. This is what he said. This is the pattern for today. He says, eat plenty and you will be satisfied. What do you do? What's the pattern for today? This is why we take our communion today. This is why we take anointing oil. And you might say, well, no, this whole oil thing, is that not a wee bit Old Testament? Actually, in James, which is post the resurrection, when he's writing, he says, if any of you are sick, call for the elders and they will anoint you with oil and you'll be well. You see, there's nothing outside. God didn't leave any details to chance. Okay, so there's nothing special or magical about oil, but it's about what we do with it. It's about praying and believing that this is a sign of God's favor. That's it. But the favor is the Lord's. There's nothing magical or mystical. I pray over this stuff, but hey, that doesn't count for anything. All right? Well, maybe a little bit. I was joking with Penny this week, saying we should do one of those, you know, like magic hanky things. For only $12.99, you can have a magic wee bottle of Belfast olive oil. How's that? Wouldn't that be awesome? I'm totally joking for people who are watching online. But if you want to send me $15.99, you too could have a pint. You know, how funny would that be? That's a joke. If you're a visitor, I'm totally joking. All right? Because it's the Spirit of God that anoints. But what he says is, what shall you eat of? He says, I'm going to send you Jesus into the middle of what's been stolen from you. See, you look for reputation, you look for money, you look for health. And he says, I've got all that for you because this is a sign of my favor. But he said, just feed, just eat. What? In a place of judgment, put Jesus and his work right in there. And as you put Jesus and his work onto the threshing floor, the place of judgment in your life. So wherever you're feeling judged and condemned today, come and eat this. And just go, on this threshing floor, there is abundance for me. That's the pattern, folks. The pattern for us today is to continually remind ourselves and put ourselves over any bit of judgment that we feel in our lives that we have the King's favor. And so I will eat of the communion. I will anoint myself with oil because it reminds me what? Of Jesus. It reminds me of Jesus. And every day, every single day, what we do is we put ourselves back into that place. That's why we take communion in our homes. That's why we anoint our heads with oil when we're feeling sick. Why? Because the pattern is that God sends Jesus, we eat of Jesus and are satisfied, and then the blessing comes. Isn't it lovely? The grain, the wine, and the oil. You know, Jesus was prophesied from the very start of the Old Testament. He's in there the whole way through. And today I see Christians, and myself at times as well, going, Lord, I so want, you know, everything that you have for me. I so want it. Sometimes I feel selfish in that, and sometimes my motives are selfish, and the Lord says, I don't really care, I love you. Not good. Like, honestly, I can deal with your messed up heart at times. Don't even worry about it. Doesn't change. Your messed up heart doesn't change my desire to bless you, says the Lord. But he says, I'm not just going to give you down here. I want you to see that the whole way through, the whole pattern has always been Jesus first. Remember Jesus. Don't slip back into it's about me doing for God, but simply receiving from him. And in that place, particularly in a place of judgment. Do you know why the threshing floor is really interesting? Whenever you feel judged, that's when you try, and you're more likely to try to make it better yourself. Do you get that? I feel judged, so I better put this right. I feel judged, or I better act in a way. I feel judged, so. Because when we feel judged, we expect the consequences to flow. And the Lord says, in that place, eat me. Feed on me. Anoint yourself. And I believe that that's how the Lord is going to restore to you. I think that the Lord is showing us over this next year, when we put Jesus back before everything else, in our homes, you know, we don't need to tie the word over our doorsteps because the Lord's put those things in our hearts. You get that? We don't need to do that. But what we need to do is every day with our husbands, our wives, in our homes personally, is to say, Lord, this has always been about you. The grain, the wine, and the oil. The work of Jesus and the anointing of his Holy Spirit. And I'm going to put that first, particularly in my moments of failure. And here's what the Lord says. I love it. Just let me finish with this one verse. It says then, God has dealt wondrously with you, and my people will never be put to shame. My people will never be put to shame. This is what happens when you put your faith in Christ. If you've never done that, if you've been struggling with that, I want to tell you something. What I love whenever I look at the work of Jesus here is that his promise over me and my children, over me and my wife, is no longer will I ever be put to shame. Do you know what I can even tell you leading a church over many years now and trying to figure it all out? The times where I was put under shame was the times when I was trying to do it myself. When I was trying to prove to all and sundry that I was good enough, called enough, anointed enough. That was the biggest times of shame in my life. Because it was all about me. I need to speak this over somebody's future today. Your days of shame are done. Whenever you put Jesus back at the center, you put Jesus back in the middle. Whenever you feed in the pattern of heaven is the grain, the wine, and the oil, and then I am blessed. I will restore, says what Lord? This Lord says when? When I'll send you the grain, the wine, and the oil, and you will be satisfied. And then the last bit is you will not have shame. I need to speak to somebody today and say, your days of shame are done. It will stop right now in this moment this morning when you go back to Jesus. And you say, it's done. It might have been stolen from me yesterday. I might be missing the harvest today and I worry about my future, what it may look like. The Lord says, no, on that threshing floor of judgment, I'm going to give you an abundance of Jesus and you will be satisfied. Amen? That's the pattern of restoration, I believe. That's the pattern of restoration. Isn't he good? Out of his favor, he sends you a teacher of righteousness who goes to the place of judgment, provides you with everything that you need so that you eat and are satisfied and that you're never put to shame. God's good all the time.